morning. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. It's a joy to see you face to face. It's been a long time. I rejoice that God has brought you here, that God has kept you safe and healthy. And we're here not to have a family reunion primarily. We're here to worship our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you to Mark and to the music team who worked together, who got here early, for the team that's doing the videos and the AV. This is a group effort, and we're doing this with everyone with the intent of making much of our God and our Savior. I'm looking forward to seeing more of you in the weeks to come, especially at our candlelight and carol service. That's going to be a delight to worship God together so close to the birth of His Son when we celebrate that. Well, we're in the second week of our Advent series, Ancient Anthems, Songs of Hope and Light. And Advent is a time when we prepare ourselves to remember the coming of Christ. And we're not exactly sure that the precise date that He came, but Christmas is as good a time as any to celebrate, isn't it? December 25th. And so we're going to be preparing to celebrate the birth of Christ's first arrival, but as was said, we're also going to be thinking about His return. He came as a baby in a manger, but He will come back as King and Judge. And we want to be ready for that and be thinking about that even as we think about His first coming. To help us prepare in the series, we started last week by looking at the Song of Isaiah, a song of light that can shatter darkness, that can set captives free. And it was written over 700 years before Christ was born. Next week, we're going to look at the Song of Zechariah, a song of peace. But today, we're going to consider the Song of Mary. The sermon is called Magnificat, which means magnify. Magnificat comes from the Latin translation of the Bible, and it's the first word of Mary's song, magnify. Follow with me now as we look at Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 46, and we'll read to verse 56. And it says this, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because He has looked with favor on the humble condition of His servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and His name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear Him. He has done a mighty deed with His arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly.'" The pages are sticking, I'm sorry. "He has satisfied the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering His mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as He spoke to our ancestors." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months, and then she returned to her home. We live in a time when Christmas has been hijacked. It's been hijacked for some time. We're aware of this, and it's especially evident as we try to focus our hearts and our attention on our Savior. This should be a time of joy and peace. And yet anxiety, stress often slip in and hold us hostage. We want it to be the memorable Christmas. We want to have those times of joy with family. And so often all those dreams are shattered because of the sin of humanity or the busyness of life. The question is, can we resist this? Can we really enter into Christmas as people of peace? The storm can rage around us, and yet, is it possible to remain contemplative like Mary, to remain joyful like the shepherds, to come with reverence like the Magi? Thankfully, God has not left us without hope. He has given us everything we need. We see it in today's passage. Mary battled against fear, against anxiety and distraction, and she was able to be in a place of peace and joy as that first Christmas came. The main idea for today is this. In Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56, we find three assurances so that you, will rejoice in God, your Savior. The first assurance is that God is great. And as a response, we should exult in Him. The next assurance is that God does great things. Our response is to expound on these things. And thirdly, God keeps great promises. Our response should be to expect much from these promises. God is great, God does great things, and God keeps great promises. These assurances will help you to rejoice in all that God is for you in Jesus Christ this Christmas, to fight off distraction and fear and anything that might be coming against what Christ deserves, a wholehearted rejoicing in Him. Let's join Mary and see this catapult of praise that launched her and us into heights of glory. As we consider these, we must consider that these assurances are really only for a certain kind of people. These assurances are only available for those who have surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, to those who fear God as Lord and as Savior. And this is the reason why we'll see first that Mary magnified the Lord and rejoiced in her God, is because she understood these truths. This wasn't some zapping into her mind of ideas. These were things that she had meditated on and dwelled on. And so when this moment came, truth is what motivated and launched her worship. It wasn't emotionalism. It wasn't music. It wasn't lighting. It was truth. And it will be for us, for every genuine believer of Christ. It is truth of God that launches our hearts to worship as Mary did. The Lord deserves this kind of level of praise from every one of His children. In fact, He deserves it from the whole world because Jesus is that great. He is that magnificent. And the whole world needs to know about Him. The whole world needs to come to realize that He is the rightful sovereign and Lord of not just England, not just Europe, but the entire world and the cosmos included. We magnify our God best when we delight in Him. John Piper has correctly put it this way, that God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him. Let's begin by considering this first assurance that will propel you to rejoice in God your Savior, that God is great. So let us exult in Him. Look at verse 46. And Mary said... And we need to stop right there because we're right in the middle of something that's going on. And to remind you of what's going on, we need to look at what just came before this. And so a little rehashing of what Luke is doing here. He began his gospel by talking about an old priest named Zechariah who enters into the temple in Jerusalem. The once in a lifetime opportunity. And he gets to go in to offer the incense as a sign of the prayers of the people going up to God. And to his surprise, an angel appears to him named Gabriel. And this angel has a message just for Zechariah. You will have a son, the greatest man to walk on the face of the earth, because he will have the greatest responsibility, and that is to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. He's the long-awaited Messiah, and Zechariah gets to be the one who will father the son, who will prepare people for him. But Zechariah is old. And his wife is old too, and they have not been able to have children. And so he doubts. And yet it happens, just as the angel had said. And his wife Elizabeth did conceive and have a child by God's power. And yet here we come into this story, and 6 months after this announcement, 6 months after Elizabeth is pregnant, an angel, the same angel, appears to Mary, about 80 miles north in a small town called Nazareth. A population of maybe 500 people. And Gabriel told this young girl that she would also conceive and she would have a son and call his name Jesus. And this son would save the world from their sins. And he told Mary about her son, that he would be great, that he would be divine, that he would have an endless kingdom, and that in him God would fulfill the promises he had made to King David 1,000 years before. And he also told her that her relative Elizabeth was pregnant. And so Mary responded in great faith, and she went out immediately on a 3 to 4 day journey to meet with Elizabeth. And as soon as she greets Elizabeth, Elizabeth breaks into a blessing for Mary. And she says, "Blessed are you." And for two reasons. One is because she's carrying the Messiah inside of her. At that point, the Messiah was a tiny embryo, but a living person. And it was inside this young girl. And she was blessed because of that. But she was also blessed by Elizabeth because Mary believed that this would happen. Well, that's what happened. But I wonder, do you know Mary? Do you know who she is? Wrong views about her abound today, and they distort her. And when they distort her, they distort and diminish the glory of Jesus Christ. Many people believe that their salvation, that their right standing with God, is tied up with Mary praying for them. But Mary in this song will give us the correct understanding of who she is. When the angel appeared to her, Mary was a virgin. She had never been intimate with a man. And she was in the middle of a betrothal period that would last a year. We know from historical records that betrothals for the young women typically happen as early as 12, but usually no later than 15. So Mary was probably 13 to 14 years old. I wonder if you know many 13 to 14 year old girls. Can you imagine what this would be like for a girl today to find out that she was pregnant? In this time, Mary would have had a much more difficult road than many today would have. This 13-year-old girl responded to the news of her pregnancy in complete faith and submission. She said in verse 38, "See, I am the Lord's servant. May it happen to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. This is Mary, and this is the one who is singing the song. And so back to her song, back to the Magnificat, let's observe how she makes much of God and announces God is great. The first two lines go like this: "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Her praise begins like much of Hebrew poetry that we find in the Psalms. It's called synonymous parallelism, where the first line and the second line basically say the same thing, but the second line goes a little bit further. It adds to and clarifies what is going on. So, "My soul magnifies the Lord," but then she goes further, "My spirit rejoices in," who is this Lord? "In God, my Savior." And so Mary off the bat lets us know she is not without sin. She recognizes as a 13-year-old girl she is in need of a Savior. At this time, the idea of a Savior was not merely of a one who would come and do a spiritual work for them. This was one who would do a work not just in the political realm, but would save people from their sins. This is one who would do a work individually as well as nationally. But most of the people in this time thought of these two as two saviors and not as one person. They knew there would be a Savior who would come politically, but they also understood there would be a Savior who would be, like Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, one who would come and who would die on the behalf of the people. And so Mary says and recognizes this Lord is God, her Savior. And it's interesting how she approaches this God, this news, this idea that she is being blessed by Elizabeth because she's carrying the Messiah, launches her into two things: to magnify and to rejoice. And to magnify is a word that in the Greek starts out with mega. And we know that word mega because it describes great things. A megaphone makes great a voice. And so Mary is greatly praising God. It is coming out of her very depths of her being. And that's captured by the idea of "my soul magnifies, my spirit rejoices." Mary is all in with her praise. She is praising God with every fiber of her being. And then she says, "my spirit rejoices." But this isn't the kind of rejoicing when you get a good news. This is the kind of rejoicing that sends you skyward. The kind of rejoicing that causes you to go up to a perfect stranger and say, "Isn't it a lovely day today?" This is the kind of rejoicing that would cause a stoic man to walk down the streets and sing a song with a skip in his step. It is an unbridled joy that is pouring out of Mary. And she knew that there was a great reason to praise and to rejoice in this God. Because she inside of her was carrying the Savior of Israel and also her own Savior. This would be a Savior, a Deliverer that would far exceed Gideon and Samson and Ehud and Shamgar, those great deliverers from the book of Judges. This was going to be one who would save Mary and her people from their sins. And his name even means God saves, Jesus. It's evident from this that Mary knew the Old Testament. She knew the background to what she was saying. She knew the covenant that God had made with Abraham. In fact, at the end of this song, she refers to that covenant. She knew about the Mosaic Law. She knew that God required a sacrifice for sins. She knew that without the shedding of blood, there could be no atonement of sin. Mary knew all this. So when she said, God, my Savior, she had all that background, all that knowledge motivating this song. And that is why she was magnifying and rejoicing in God with all of her soul. Despite what some have declared about this woman, she was not born sinless, nor did she live a sinless life. She was just like us, in desperate need of a Savior. And it's because Mary knew who God was that she properly understood who she was. It is when you come face to face with the Holy God, the God Almighty, that you realize you are not almighty, that you are small and insignificant, and like Isaiah in his vision, when he had the vision of God in the temple, you say, woe is me, for I am like a dead man. In this case, she knew that she deserved death, but she would get salvation instead. And so she rejoiced in her God. The emphasis falls on the word magnifies. In this passage, this is the only present tense verb. All the rest refer to this in the past tense. And so why is this word mentioned in the present tense? For two reasons. One, this gives the tone of the entire song. It is a magnifying, a deep rejoicing in God, the whole thing. But secondly, it communicates that even after the song, Mary continued with the attitude of magnification. She wanted to make much of Jesus. She wanted to make much of God, her Savior. And she did that for the remaining 3 months that she stayed with Elizabeth. To magnify communicates to make large, to bring out greater than what we think is. And this is what Mary was deserving, because God deserved this. Now, sometimes a child or a person may get a little bit more excited than what the moment calls for. But in this moment, Mary's praise, all the exuberance, all the exaltation is because this is what the moment deserved. This is fitting. And this gives us a hint as to what Christ deserves from us. Here we see a 13-year-old virgin who is pregnant with the Messiah of Israel. And instead of fear, instead of anxiety, instead of panic, she is full of assurance. An assurance that is available to all of us. If just for a moment we would take our eyes off the world, if for just an instant we would take our eyes off of ourselves and our problems, even big problems like cancer, like not being able to visit family, like issues that face us with joblessness or infertility, even big issues like that, if we would just for a moment focus on the greatness of God, it would drive us to rejoicing. And give us a proper perspective. It would give us assurance that we can rejoice in any and every circumstance. You see that Mary's joy has a couple grounds for it. Has some reasoning for it. The first reasoning for it is in verse 48. Look at why she's rejoicing. First of all, she says, because God has looked with favor on the humble condition of a servant. She refers to herself as servant, and a better translation is slave. She refers to God as her Lord, and lords have slaves. This Lord is different from any earthly master, though. This Lord is kind and compassionate. This Lord cares for his people and is intimately involved in them. This is the kind of Lord that you want to be a slave to. And in fact, the Bible calls Christians slaves of righteousness, slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to be a free man away from Christ. I want to be his slave. And Mary recognized that. She said, I am his servant. And he has regard for me. He has looked with favor upon me. And this is the kind of master that our Lord is. He has keen interest, kind regard. And it wasn't because Mary was sweet. It wasn't because Mary was innocent or funny or interesting. He had kind regard for Mary because it is in his nature to love, not because of the loveliness of the object. If you know yourself like I know me, I am not lovable. But God, because of who he is, loves us anyway. And this is why Mary was rejoicing, because God looked with her with favor. He had personal concern for even her. Which is even more amazing when we consider that she comes from a lowly condition. She is a humble condition. This refers to being the lowest of the low of the classes of Israel. She was the poorest of the poor. There was no standing that she had in Israel. And add to that, in this time, women, and especially girls, had no legal standing. Their testimony would not be accepted in a court of law. Mary knew that she was undeserving of any attention, and yet God had this regard for her. And this sent Mary to the heights of praise. And it was an accurate view of herself and one that we should take of ourselves. Do you see yourself as humble and undeserving of God's love? You should. Because when you see that, it'll give you the assurance that God can stick with you in spite of that. She was a slave to her God. And this gave her certainty. Now then she goes on to say that surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. And this word surely means pay attention. Sometimes it's translated as behold. Whenever you see that word behold or surely, it means stop and look what's coming next. This is important. What she is saying is surely from now on generation will call me blessed. This is why she's rejoicing, because she recognizes she doesn't deserve this, but it's so significant that generation after generation will say, Mary has been blessed by God. Not in such a way that she is high and above as the Queen of Heaven, but she is blessed with the great honor of carrying the Messiah. This is important, and Mary wants us to know that this is so significant. It'll last forever. And even today, we still recognize this sweet girl, this humble girl, and what the significant thing that God had done by choosing her to carry the Messiah. The second reason for this assurance that she has is in the next, because. You see this in verse 49. Because the Mighty One has done great things for me, she says. This is why she's magnifying and rejoicing in God. Because God, the Mighty One, has done great things for me. He is Almighty. No one has a power and a might that can parallel his. He is without weakness. He is omnipotent. And if we understood rightly the power of God like Mary did, we'd be unafraid. Even if we got sick, even if we lose our job, even if things don't go the way we expect them to, we can live without fear because Mary knows her God is great. And that is the assurance that she offers to us in her testimony. This is a great God, and he's done a great thing, specifically the greatest thing of all, by becoming a man, a human. And not just that, he started out as one single cell inside of a 13-year-old Jewish girl in a city that's not really a city, but a little village in a part of Galilee that no one went to. And then she gives us the center of this whole passage. She says that God is holy. His name is holy. By name, she means this is the essence of God.
If you were to look at God and find out what is at the center of Him, it is holiness. Holiness isn't so much an attribute of God. It is God's very character, who He is. The statement is central because in the Greek, it actually begins a new sentence. It begins a new thought. It says literally, "Holy His name." That's all you need to say. Now, by holiness in this time, what Mary understood and what it means is God was separate. He wasn't just without sin, but He was separate from His creation. He was utterly and completely unique. And by being unique, it means He is one of a kind. There's nothing like Him, no one like Him in the universe. And so this means that He is utterly valuable. The reasons why diamonds are expensive is because they're rare. We talk about precious metal because it's rare, it's more expensive. But if you had the only thing in the whole world, you would be extremely wealthy. God is the only one like Him. He's in His own category. And so God is exceedingly precious. And to the Christian, He is our highest treasure and joy. And so He was set apart to be exalted in a way that nothing else should. He is high and above everything else. What Mary is saying and referring to His holiness is He has incomparable greatness. He is totally unique and infinitely precious. And He expresses His holiness in two ways, through His power and through His mercy. Through His power, He does powerful or great deeds. And then look at verse 50. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear Him. It is a long-lasting, enduring mercy. And mercy always is tied into God's covenant, His faithful promise to be committed to His people. Regardless of what they do, God will remain committed. And this is the bridge, this idea of God's holiness, is the bridge between the first part and the rest of the song. This is at the heart of everything that is going to come. And Mary will start to act out for us, in her words, what it means for God to be holy in power and in His mercy. And this is going to be something that will impact those who fear God. Now, already Mary notices that this is a impacting on all people, not just Jews. She's thinking beyond herself and going to the whole nations. This idea of God-fearers is one that Luke uses to refer to people who are not Jewish. Mary, if you notice, has been referring to me, my spirit, my soul, my God. And suddenly she shifts to leaving herself behind and focusing on what this means to everybody else. And this is the essence, the heart of a God-fearing person, a God-central person. They know they're part of the story, but it's a part of the story to make much of God. And in Mary's story, in her song, she unpacks for us all that God has done for us. And this idea of mercy is prevalent. And then she talks about mercy and power and mixes these together in the next part. So we've seen that she declares God is great and she's encouraging us to exult in our God. And now we'll look briefly at the second part of her song, that God does great things. God does great things in verses 51 to 53. Look, that He has done mighty deed with His arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He's expressing His power. In verse 52, He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. You see His power again, toppling these mighty. And you see His mercy by exalting the lowly. And look at verse 53. He has satisfied the hungry with good things. This is an expression of His mercy, His undeserved kindness. And He sent the rich away empty, an expression of His power. And then He has helped His servant Israel, remembering His mercy. Mary is focusing on the covenant of God. You see this best in the covenant that God made with Abraham. Do you remember the covenant that God made? He promised Abraham that Abraham would have so many children, so many descendants, that he could not count them all. And Abraham said, "How can this be? I don't even have a son." And God said, "I'll show you how this can be." And He had Abraham cut up animals and He split them apart. And this was a common way to express a treaty, a contract between two parties in this day. And what they would do is both the people making the treaty would walk between those cut animals, and they'd walk through the blood, and the blood would get on their feet. It would get on the bottom of the robes, and that was to say, if I don't fulfill my end of this deal, you can do to me what we've done to these animals. And yet, when God did this covenant with Abraham, you will remember that Abraham was watching. Abraham was a witness. Only God walked between those animals. That was because God was saying, it all depends on me, Abraham. If you fail to keep the end of the bargain, I will take responsibility for it. And God does this again with the new covenant with us. He gives us Christ Jesus as a sacrifice. And he says, you, all you sinners, look upon this. Christ has taken care of your problem, your sin, your punishment that you deserve. And if you, Christians, sin again, Christ will take care of that for you. It is a permanent and fixed deal. And this is what drives the idea of mercy. And this idea is in Mary's mind as she's speaking about this, because in the final part of her praise, after she has talked about God doing great things, she focuses on God who keeps great promises. And look at verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors. Mary said, this has been public knowledge for generations. For millennia, for more, God has made this promise, and he keeps rehearsing it time and again. His promise that he will save a people. And now, all this is coming right to Mary's mind. God had made a promise he's going to save all of Israel, and through Israel, he's going to save all those who will recognize their sin. And it's happening in this moment, inside of the 13-year-old Mary's womb. That tiny baby that she can't even feel move, but has a heartbeat. That baby is the completion of all the promises. And Mary realizes she is favored because she carries that child in her. Can you see why Mary is assured that no matter what will come, she can rejoice in God? And think about it. She's got to go back to Nazareth, a small town. And by the time she gets back, she's going to be showing that she's pregnant. And people are going to wonder, where have you been, Mary? With who have you been? You haven't been with Joseph. He's been here the whole time. You're pregnant. How did that happen? And she's going to say, God did this. The Holy Spirit came and he put this baby inside of me. And how many people are going to say, oh, you're right, Mary. She is going to face extraordinary pressure. In fact, later, Simeon would come and say to her, a sword will pierce your heart because of this child. Mary is going to face all this, and yet she is assured that no matter what will come, she can rejoice in all that God is for her. She will rejoice in the holiness of God that displays itself in both power and mercy on her behalf, on behalf of all those who come and recognize all that God is for them in Jesus Christ. And so I wonder, do you know this God? Do you know the God of Mary? Have you turned to him in utter submission and dependency? Have you recognized that you are completely devoid of anything good? There's nothing you can offer God that will make him say, you know what? It'll be good for me to have you in my kingdom. That'll make me look good. There's nothing that you can bring, nothing that your hands can do that can earn you favor with God. And that is a starting place of our rejoicing. That is our assurance, because when you bring nothing and yet God is still committed to you, and will be for generations after you, you can be assured that your heart can safely rejoice this Christmas in our Savior. We have the opportunity now to remember that God is great and we can exult in him. We have the opportunity to remember that God has done great things for us. and we can expound on them. We can tell people about them. We have the opportunity to let the world know that God keeps great promises this Christmas, and we can expect much from these promises, unlike the promises of our politicians and people around us today. And because of this, we can rejoice in God, our Lord and Savior. Rejoice as we remember what Christ has done for us at the Lord's table. Let me pray as we move into the next part of our worship. Father, it is a stunning thing to think that this girl who was 13 had such a deep knowledge of you in Scripture, that she quoted from over 12 different passages in the Bible, from Genesis to Job, to the Psalms, to Micah, to Zephaniah. She is a girl who knew you because she knew your word. And because she knew you, she rejoiced. God, we've heard about you in the word today. We've heard about your son today. And now make us rejoice in all that we have in Christ Jesus. And make us a people who will remember this in the cup and the bread. And as we leave, even though we are restricted, may we be unbridled in our magnifying and rejoicing in all that you are for us. I pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.